Let me read you an email. I'm going to start with an email I received this week that I thought would be appropriate to start this service. Now, it's a little bit intense, but it feels like this morning has been a bit more on the more intense side. Sometimes we need to hear those things. Amen?
Yes.
Okay? It starts, "This is so sad. A friend just got a text message from her brother asking her to shower him and his parish in prayer. This is a missions group that works with the Francis Schaeffer Foundation. He's part of a mission, and ISIS has taken over the town they're in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said so far not one child has. So far not one child has. And so far all have consequently been killed. But not the parents. The UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own. They're determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. He's very afraid, has no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says he knows God has called him for some reason to be his voice and his hands at this place and at this time. Even so, he's begging prayers for his courage to live out his vocation in such dire circumstances and, like the children, accept martyrdom if he is called to do so." And it continues. This letter continues. "This faith, this path that we're on, we often take for granted. Often, especially in this culture, in this Western world, we often take it for granted. Dave last week talked about division and dividing with the sword and what goes on. Faith is not strawberry fields. Okay? God is there for us. God is there for us. Let me read you something else. It's just interesting how God connects it all together. And Pastor Mike, how many of you guys receive his devotional on a regular basis? Okay? So not all of you do. May I be so bold as to read it? I asked Pastor Mike if that was okay, and he said, yeah, please do so. Now, it starts out with Job's dilemma. It says, "How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" Now, this is from Job. So we've started you this morning with absolute recent events. And now we're going backwards. Way back. Mike says, "I always seek a simple way to understand the book of Job. But its lessons are too numerous and nuanced to submit to a simple summary. One of the more basic lessons I see, however, is God's rebuttal to this belief that bad things only happen to bad people because they're bad." Let me restate that. A lot of folks believe this. And Mike's saying, as God is saying to Job, many believe that bad things only happen to bad people because they're bad. Job's friends certainly believe that. And much of Job's added torment was because he was infected by it too. Why would God see fit to refute that maxim in the very first written record of Scripture? Right out of the gate. Because it negates the truth at the foundation of his plan of redemption for fallen humanity. You guys catch that? Bad things certainly would happen to Jesus Christ, but not because he was bad. God wanted to straighten that out from the start. Sometimes good people, make that perfect people in the case of Jesus, suffer bad things in order to absorb and extinguish what is bad and false into God's goodness that has been given to them. That's what Job unknowingly did to Satan's false accusation before God. Touch his flesh and he'll curse you. That's what Jesus Christ did to sin and death. He absorbed them into himself and annihilated them with his resurrection. Anyone who is in Christ is alive eternally because someone good who did not deserve it died with their sins upon him and then rose again. I want to introduce you to a church volunteer. Young man that was active in his congregation. He stepped up and he did things and he was caring for others around him. For those of us that walk in this faith, that are believers, and I encourage you, be active, be involved, be a part. Do as God would lead you. God has gifted you for a reason and a purpose. God has gifted Ed and the musicians to assist in leading in worship. God has gifted you with a heart for children to lead in the kids' church. God has gifted you with a heart for connecting and has brought teams together so that we can connect as family. God has gifted you in working with youth. God has gifted you. Somehow, God has gifted you. And I encourage you to be active and be a part of that. So we got this church volunteer. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. Anyone here ever squawk about how the church is run? Besides you, George Beyer. He raised his hand. He's honest. Most of you kept your hands down. Now, let me ask the question again. Anyone here ever squawked about how the church is run? Okay, we got a few more. Now we're starting to see some honesty. It happens, guys, especially when, you know, God has put humans in charge of things. I will tell you right out of the gate, I'm one of the first ones to mess it up. But by God's grace, we as teams try to live out and to fulfill what God has asked us to do. And so in the early church, right at the beginning, they were squawking. They were not happy. They weren't happy about how one set of widows was treated over another. One set of people was treated over another. They weren't happy about it. So Acts 6 verse 3 starts, brothers and sisters. Because these guys that were leading the church were doing quite a bit. So say, brothers and sisters, choose seven from among you who are known, and catch this, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. See, we're going to get to know Stephen a little bit today. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's important. Also, Philip, Prochorus, you guys pronounce it. Prochorus. Thank you, Brother George. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. A convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So Stephen goes to work. Stephen is clearly a man who is trusted by the leadership in this early church. Stephen is clearly a man who has shown to be full of faith. And more importantly, full of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we're like that? Do we find ourselves often not sharing, not telling others about our Messiah? Do we find ourselves often just kind of staying home and watching TV, or in Stephen's case, staying home and passing out crackers? What do we find ourselves doing when we're full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit? We find ourselves doing what the Holy Spirit desires for us to do. With each one of you here, that may be different. Am I calling you to go knock on doors and evangelize your neighbors? No. Is that what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do? Then do it. Am I calling you to go and help build kayaks in the basement? And as you do so, interact with others and eventually dialogue about the Holy Spirit? Either way, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, photography, the work you do on the pools and building, Mike, as you're at the mission, as you guys are dealing with music, Joe and Amy, as you're at the cafe, whatever you're doing, I encourage you to share. That's what Stephen was doing. Stephen was sharing. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, did not hesitate to tell everybody around him about the Messiah. That irritated a few folks. God puts something on your heart. He wants you to share, and He wants you to encourage people to head into the right direction. Mark came up here this morning and shared what God has clearly put on his heart. There are some of you here today that probably would have preferred to ask him to leave. There are some of you here today that said, yes, there are people that deal with things in different ways. Dan's looking with a confused look. Dan's like, I'm saying go, brother. And I'm with you, Dan. I'm with you. I get it. All I'm saying is, we had this group of Pharisees that didn't like what they were hearing. But the thing with Stephen is he wasn't saying anything wrong. He wasn't saying anything wrong. Now, Stephen, let me get to my right notes. Bear with me, folks. So he's out in the community. He's not saying anything wrong, but the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the bigwigs of the day, want to do something about it. So much so that they're willing to lie. They're willing to do whatever is necessary to eliminate this guy who is full of the Holy Spirit proclaiming the truth. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. Let's start at verse 7. The charges have been weighed against Stephen. He has been dragged out to the public square. The charges have been levied. A high priest asks Stephen, are these charges true? Stephen begins to reply with a rather awesome message. But he does things for a reason and a purpose. There is one thing that the high priest, the Sanhedrin, etc., loved to hear about. It was the Jews and their standing with God. There was one thing they loved to hear about, and that was the respect for the Mosaic tradition. Stephen knew this. So he started there. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you're now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him this way, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated. But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves. And God said, and afterward, they'll come out of the country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. He's setting something in place here. Stephen is letting these folks know that it's the heart is where God lives. It's not the temple. It's the heart. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he continues to go through, and then he prefaces and begins to speak about Moses. I encourage you to go back and read through Acts chapter 7. He talks about Moses, and he talks about Moses killing the Egyptian and then finding himself fleeing and then coming back. And he talks about the importance of Moses and what Moses did. And we look again at Moses' heart and who's in control. And with all of that, Stephen states in verse 39, but our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. So he's getting pretty harsh with this group that intends to take him out. Courage to the end. It wasn't Stephen, it was the Holy Spirit living within him. Courage to the end. The Holy Spirit giving Stephen the words to proclaim. The Holy Spirit directing and guiding what he would say. So it agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Raphon, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I'll send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them, and they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. We learned about that last month with Benji. However, the Most High, this is where he's laying it out. The Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? He's tearing them up here, folks. He is tearing them up. Courage to the end. Courage to the end. And he is listening clearly to what the Holy Spirit wants him to say. Now, there might be a reason and a purpose for this. Oftentimes we see these things. I start out with the email from the missionaries and talking about the children. I take you to Job and what he's dealing with. I take you into Stephen's. There might be a reason and a purpose. We don't know what is going on in the heart and mind of that individual from ISIS when they see this child not deny their Savior. We don't know what necessarily went on in the hearts and minds of Job's friends when they seen the truth. What went on in the hearts and minds of many when they seen our Messiah on the cross, then raised again? Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. And at this point, Stephen ran for his life. No. At this point, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I don't think they were too pleased with hearing this, because at this they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. I'm going to stop right there. And I want you to pause for a moment at that sentence. Where did they lay their coats? Who just witnessed Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming truth, courage to the end? Saul. Church, who does Saul eventually become? There's a lot of folks out there teaching, and Dave made a point of making sure you're not following this particular path. That path that teaches that you know, following Jesus is all about daisies and butterflies. Okay? Following Jesus sometimes might require your life. It just might. But as a result, his story, his truth will be advanced and he will be glorified. That's not easy for us to hear, church. What we would prefer to hear when we come in here is, "God loves you, go and have a wonderful day." And he does. I don't deny that. He does. But he might ask you for your life. He just might. Are you ready? Will you have, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, courage to the end? As I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and close us with one more song. Father, sometimes things are not always easy to hear, but prepare us. Encourage us. Dig us deeper into your word. Help us to fall deeper in love with you and the plans that you have, no matter what. Help us to realize your presence in our lives and help us to proclaim your glory to everyone we encounter. We give you us. It may not be much, but it's yours. And all God's people said, amen.